going to ask you to turn, just as we begin this evening, to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and here as Paul, by the Spirit of God, writes to the first century church there in Corinth. We know that there were many issues there that he addressed and corrected, and we're thankful for that. And here in chapter 14, we have some instruction and correction regarding prophecy and tongues particularly, but we also find some helpful challenges regarding order in the meetings of the local church. And as we see this and read together, we're going to start down in verse 26. It seems that when the believers gathered together, as we have gathered tonight, there oftentimes were opportunities for the brothers to share publicly. And in verse 26 of 1 Corinthians 14, we read, "How is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification." So we see here that when the believers were gathering, it was expected that they would come prepared, not only to receive, but also to give. Now, of course, they did not have the completed scripture as we do at that time. It was very unlikely that many, if any of them, had even a portion of the Old Testament in writing. Some of them surely would have it memorized. They would have the truths known. But then as the Holy Spirit was working during that period of the church when they did not have the completed scripture, we see that the Lord would often speak in miraculous ways, ways that he does not need to speak specifically now because we have the Word of God completed. We don't need someone to speak in another tongue. We don't need that to be interpreted. We don't need direct revelation from God because we have the communication of God. We have His Word. But yet still, as we come together, it's a great privilege to be able to share. Sometimes, as we read in the book of Acts, Paul would go to a local church and he would preach. Sometimes he'd preach all night, and we haven't gotten that New Testament yet. Maybe one of these nights, maybe we'll see who shows up for the all-night meeting or who shows up to preach all night. So tonight, though, we're not going to do that. We're only going to go to 8 o'clock in the will of the Lord. But oftentimes we see, just as we do at our Lord's Supper, a time of an open meeting for the men to share. Verse 34 of this same passage, we read, "Let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for women to speak in church." So we see there the responsibility of the women as we gather together to be in submission. So guess what, brothers? That leaves it all up to us. Some of the ladies here tonight probably have some wonderful things that could be done, as we read at the end of verse 26, for edification. But God has willed it. He has designed it that we as males take the responsibility for leadership publicly and audibly in the meetings of the local assembly. And we will see that again tonight as we open it up for the brothers to share. We're just going to ask you to maybe share no more than 5 minutes. You don't have to share any more than 5 seconds. But we encourage you to share with us a scripture if there's something that the Lord has laid on your heart, has shown you recently, a word of testimony or a word of exhortation, a word of exposition from the scriptures, however the Lord may be leading you. We'd encourage you to share that with us. Again, as we see at the end of verse 26, we want all this to be done for edification, for the upbuilding of the local assembly, upbuilding of the individual believers. And as we are built up individually, we also are built up collectively. So we're going to give you the opportunity. Nick Murphy has a microphone, and that would be very helpful when you're going to speak, if you could use the microphone, and then everyone will be able to hear you better. If you're going to share a scripture, if you could tell us what the scripture is and give us time to turn there, we could follow along with you. And then as you read that and share with us what's on your heart. So at this time, with those remarks to get us started, we've already prayed and we've sung, so let's open it up. And let me know, brothers, by raising your hand. John Angel up here up front. We have two others right behind him. So praise the Lord. We have some exercise here early. So we'll start with John.
We'll just continue with what Brother Mark has been saying. God gives us insight when we look into his word. I'm using some visual terms on purpose there. Hebrews chapter 11. I've been reading this great chapter on faith. Of course, right before, there are no chapters in the original course, right before Hebrews 11 is chapter 10, which describes the awful things that happen to those that have no faith. It says it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Matter of fact, it says, the very last part of chapter 10 says, verse 38, "Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them which believe to the saving of the soul." And the next verse, of course, is chapter 11, verse 1. "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." I was thinking about that visually. But first we have to look at that word substance, because it means sub, under, and stance, standing other. So probably a better modern translation would be foundation. And of course, hope is also something that we have in this modern world where we say, well, I hope that'll happen. It's kind of a wishful thinking. But in the scripture, we all know it means a confident expectation. And then evidence, I'm reading the King James. Evidence really is more the word proof or demonstration. So in a modern way of speaking, you'd say faith is the foundation of our confident expectation and the demonstration of things we do not see. And of course, those things we do not see are the truths or the realities of God, which we see, and here we're thinking like our soul sees them in a way, only when God reveals them to us, of course, through his word, but also through the creation, it says in Romans chapter 1. So Paul says the same thing in 2 Corinthians 4:18. Just read one verse. "We look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal." I think the New King James says temporary. "But the things which are not seen are eternal." So coming back to Hebrews 11, the second verse I had only two from Hebrews 11. The one that really struck me this week was talking with Moses in verse 27. Look down at verse 27. "By faith, he," that's Moses, "forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured, as seeing him who is invisible." And that really struck me. And then I realized that Moses had the real secret of faith. He forsook the Egypt that he could see for the freedom that he could not see. And he ignored the wrath of the king or Pharaoh that he could not see in order to please the king that he could not see. And in case we think that Moses was some kind of Superman, sometimes we picture him as being that way, remember that the endurance that Moses showed was not a natural inclination that he had, because Moses was not a confident man. By nature, he was not a good speaker. Of course, the opposite of this is also true. The things you can see can become your enemy if they prevent you from seeing the things that you cannot see. So the whole chapter and we won't read any more of it now, but the whole chapter, Hebrews 11, gives us testimonies of people whose faith did not allow that to happen. So Moses' life had been full of visible things. Of course, he had all these riches and everything. His Pharaoh's daughter had adopted him. He lived in Pharaoh's household. He grew up surrounded by pomp and riches. And all that changed, of course, when Moses had to run for his life. We know that account. He ran east to the land of Midian, and for 40 years he lived there. He married. He raised a family. He worked with his flocks. He maintained his faith. He kept on believing that there was meaning in his life. He didn't turn to other gods. He stayed faithful. Kept on believing that God had a purpose for his life. And of course, God met him in that burning bush. Exodus 33:11 says, "The Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend." But then 9 verses later, in verse 20, it says, God tells Moses, "Thou canst not see my face, for there is no man see me. There shall no man see me and live." So Moses saw God in the same way that we do, by faith. Some call it, as I said, soul sight, but it's not the visual sight that we have in this world. But not only did Moses believe that God was present with him, that's true of many people, but he relied on God's power. That's what this whole chapter is about. So Moses was able to endure to the end, and we will endure to the end if, as it says in the next chapter, we keep our eyes on Jesus. Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith.
Amen. Thank you, John. Appreciate that. Hey, Ron, or we have Ron's right there, and then we'll go back to Pete. Thank you.
Psalm 139. Be reading Psalm 139, 1 through 4. Speaking of God's omniscience. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path, my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Isn't that awesome? That's who we are dealing with on a day-to-day, night-to-night basis. The Creator, the Holy, Sovereign God. And when we think of ourselves, we are as dust. Not dirt, but dust. Not worth anything. But our Sovereign God loved us, because He made us. So why shouldn't He know our every move, our every thought? He knows our weaknesses. He knows our strengths. But He loves us no matter what. And how wonderful it is to know that no matter what we have done, because He loved us that much, He made a way that we can go live with Him for all eternity. Praise God.
Amen. Thank you, Ron. Okay, Pete.
What I just want to mention is that the Lord moves in a lot of different ways in our lives, and nothing happens by chance. And, you know, I was thinking today about, I knew the testimony meeting was this evening, and we had lunch this afternoon with Doug and Linda here, and I got home, and I started thinking about when I was first saved. And it was 49 years ago, last month, July 3rd, 1966. And I was thinking about that, and got this out of the bookcase at home, and brought back a lot of memories. When I was first saved, before I was saved, rather, my wife loaned me her Bible, and I used her Bible. But what I have in my hand here is the first Bible that was mine, that was bought to be by my wife. And the sort of the interconnection here is that this Bible was given to me on December 16th, 1966. And it was the same day that Doug and Linda here were getting married. Same day. You know, how things happen during your life that, it's more than coincidence. And I started thinking back to those days before I was saved. Good raised as a good Catholic. And as I mentioned, the first Bible that I used was my wife's. And again, you know, as a Christian, you can't really ever say coincidence. Things happen by coincidence, you know. And she gave me her Bible to bring home. Very first time. And I said, well, you know, I'll just open the Bible and read just see what the first verse is that I read. And I just opened the Bible, and I'd like to turn to that right now. It was 2 Samuel, chapter 22. Second Samuel chapter 22 and verse 3. And what it says is, the God of my rock, in him will I trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower and my refuge, my Savior, thou savest me from violence. And that just, talk about hitting me right between the eyes, I wasn't saved, but wow, I thought, and looking back, having the hindsight now, and looking back and thinking about it, and then, after a while, when I started going to the gospel meetings, and as a Catholic, the works was all always interfering. What do I have to do? What do I have to do to be saved? What do I have to do? And here again, and there were a lot of nights. Grace's dad was, a more godly Christian, difficult to find. And we'd go back to his house after meeting, and Grace and I spent a lot of times crying together, because I knew I was going to hell. No question in my mind, I knew I was going to hell. And one night after just again having one of those sessions, the Lord again. I opened it up again, second instance in my experience then that I turned to Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, chapter 26. Isaiah chapter 26. Isaiah chapter 26, verse 9. With my soul have I desired thee in the night. Yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee early. For when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. Let me repeat it again. With my soul have I desired thee in the night. And here it was. It was probably around 10, 11 o'clock at night, 12 o'clock. And how it hit me. With my soul have I desired thee in the night. Yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee early. For when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. And again, this Bible was given me just 5 months after I was saved, and thank the Lord. I thank and praise the Lord for the salvation that I possess.
Thank you, Pete. Amen. Okay, back here, Ezra.
Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 3, familiar passage, starting in verse 15 of 1 Peter chapter 3. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. And then in Esther chapter 4, and you don't have to turn there, but this is the passage where Esther's about to go in before the king to speak to him. And this is Mordecai in verse 13. And Mordecai told them to answer Esther, "Do not think in your heart that you will escape in the king's palace any more than all the other Jews. For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" And I've often looked at these passages as inspiration, as far as, you know, that God is preparing each one of us for some moment that we're going to come to, and that's when he's going to use us. And so it's almost been like a have these things in the back of your mind, because someday the Lord may call on you to share or call on you to stand up for him. And I was reading Joshua earlier recently. And in the book of Joshua, chapter 3, they're preparing preparing to cross the Jordan. And this verse just really kind of stood out to me. Verse 5 of Joshua 3. And Joshua said to the people, "Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." And it kind of has helped with my interpretation of the, or understanding rather, of those verses in 1 Peter and Esther, that the Lord is not necessarily preparing us for one big moment that's coming, but that each day he desires to use us to work his wonders through us. And it was interesting this morning, I had a little taste of this. Brother Stephen Batts asked me to pray this morning, and I happened to be talking to someone in the row in front of me, and I jumped up real quick and I looked up there and realized that I was supposed to pray. But I thought, you know, I shouldn't be in such a mindset that I have to get my wits in order to speak to my Father in heaven, but that I should be always ready and always sanctified to be ready for that, and that God will use us in each of those instances, and not just that He's preparing us for one moment. So that was an encouragement to me, just to be searching out and anticipating those ways that God will use us and work His wonders through us, to always be thinking in that mindset of sanctifying ourselves and being prepared for the Lord to work His wonders through us.
Amen. Thank you, Ezra. David Strautman.
I'd like to read a verse from James chapter 4. And if you would turn to verse 11, it says, "Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another?" And I have another verse in Romans 2, but just wanted to share that the Lord's really been doing a work in my heart lately. And I realized that there's so many things in life, so many opportunities where, you hear something, and I'll be honest with you, I want to share it, whether for good or bad. Gossip, essentially. And I just realized that my heart was in the wrong place with this. There was some information I heard about one person that I ought not to have said anything about, but I did. And I gossiped to someone else about it. And because of that, it caused considerable harm to the person I was speaking about. And the Lord's been dealing with me about this. And in Romans chapter 2, it says, "Therefore you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge, for in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you not think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance, long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance?" And when I was meditating on this verse, I realized that when I see someone doing something or hear something and I repeat it to someone else and make a judgment call on that person, that I am belittling the goodness, the forbearance, the long-suffering of God. And so I appreciate the kindness and goodness of God, but I just felt like the Lord wanted me to share that tonight. And so I'm very grateful for the Lord.
Amen. Thank you, David. Okay, Gary Stovall, back in the corner.
Just like to really just first off thank y'all. Lord's really been impressing in my own heart in recent weeks and months to be really thankful in everything. Paul would say give thanks in everything. And even as we gather here tonight, I'm thankful that we meet to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ when we gather like this. It's a tremendous time to focus our hearts and minds on Him and on His Word. And thankful for each one here that's had a part in my life. I know this is not my home assembly, but I'm thankful for the opportunity to be here. And there's different ones who've shared and sown the Word of God into my life. And even as I wanted to read a few verses tonight, I'd just like to do likewise for y'all as what's been done for me to sow the Word of God into your life. In John 10, John chapter 10 and verse 17, the passage is the Lord Jesus is speaking, and the passage is quite well with each one of us is talking about the Good Shepherd. In verse 17, we're coming to the latter end of this passage. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Over to 1 Corinthians 15, just for a verse or two. Now this was the Lord Jesus in John 10. He was speaking just before going to the cross. But in 1 Corinthians 15 and down to verse 3, we have Paul giving the message to each one of us, and each one on the face of the earth needs to hear. Paul says, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen of Cephas, then of the 12, and after that He was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, and some are fallen asleep." The last passage I'd ask you to turn to is Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1 and down to verse 17, we have John writing these words. "And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto him, Fear not, I am the first and the last." But notice the next words he says of the Lord Jesus in verse 18. "I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore, amen, and have the keys of hell and of death." Truly, as a believer in Christ, we can draw a lot of peace and a lot of comfort from knowing here's someone who died and has rose again and is speaking for these words to be written for us. You know, when I first asked the Lord Jesus to be my Savior years ago as a little kid, different ones in my family had passed away. And it was during a time of wondering where they would be, if I would ever see them again. And God was really dealing with me with my own eternal soul. And even then, knowing that they were probably with the Lord Jesus, how would I get there? And God dealt with me and showed me I was a sinner and I needed to be saved. But it brings great comfort to me even today to know those that have passed on, those that have gone before us, and even if the rapture doesn't take place in my lifetime and I go by the way of death, that the Lord Jesus has already prepared that way for me. He's already accomplished so great a salvation that we could hardly even enter into, but He's allowed us to have that privilege by faith. Look at what He says again in verse 18. Just think about these words. It was on the calendar today. It's what really got my mind to thinking about it. "I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, amen, and have the keys of hell and of death."
Amen. Thank you, Gary. Okay, Dave, down front, and then James after him.
I've been doing some study for a period of time in the book of John. Just going to read a little bit out of John 17, just the beginning of John 17, then John 18. There's a whole lot here, but I just want to look this evening and consider a couple of things. Jesus' complete commitment to going to Calvary's cross for us, and our complete security in Him. I think these things are brought out here in just a few verses. Chapter 17 and verse 1, Jesus spoke these words. This was His high priestly prayer. Lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. And He knew that He was going to Calvary's cross. Glorify Your Son, that Your Son may also glorify You. As You have given Him authority over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as You have given Him. So God the Father and God the Son were both involved in our salvation. Father gives us to His Son, the Lord Jesus, and the Lord Jesus died at Calvary and paid for our eternal life. And this is eternal life, and I just love this, I believe you do too, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. And you know, brothers and sisters, as we go through life and we talk to a lot of religious people, but it's evident in conversation with them that they don't have God, they don't really know God, and they don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. Read in the book of, I think it's 2 Timothy, where the Apostle Paul was writing and said, a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. And there are an awful lot of people like that in the world today. They have some religion. We read here that eternal life is knowing God. They may know You and Jesus Christ whom You have sent. And thank the Lord that we know God the Father and His Son this evening. I've glorified You on the earth. I've finished the work You've given Me to do. The Lord Jesus knew that He had accomplished everything God sent Him to do, and He was going to Calvary's cross to die for us. Now, O Father, glorify me together with Yourself with the glory which I had with You before the world was. And in John 1:1 we read, in the beginning was the Word, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And Jesus Christ again is here stating the glory that I had with You before the world was. Just over to chapter 18. When Jesus had spoken these words, He went out with His disciples over the brook Kidron, where there was a garden which He and His disciples entered. And those words, went out, the Greek word used to give these two words, went out, conveys a tremendous purpose. The Lord Jesus didn't go out with any hesitation. He knew He was going to Calvary, and He crossed over the brook Kidron and entered the garden. And we read here in verse 2, and Judas, who betrayed Him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with His disciples. So the Lord Jesus, again, with complete purpose and commitment to do the Father's will and to save us, He went to a place where He knew Judas and the detachment of Roman soldiers, as well as all of the officers of the chief priests had sent, would come looking for Him. He knew they were going there to look for Him, and that's where He went, not hiding in any way or trying to pull back from that which God had put before Him. Then Judas, having received a detachment of troops and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, came there with lanterns, torches, and weapons. And that detachment is estimated to have been a minimum of 200 soldiers and could have been as many as 1,000. They were coming expecting a big battle, apparently expecting that Jesus' disciples, there were not many disciples, but expecting that there would be a real uprising there. So they had 200 troops, and they had the officers that the chief and from the chief priests. They came with lanterns, torches, and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, deity, he knew everything that he would face, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward and said to them, "Who are you seeking?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said to them, "I am he." And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with them. And when he had said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. And if you look in those at those statements, "I am he," we find that "he" is in italics. The word Jesus was saying, "I am, I am." He was the God of the Old Testament. Remember when Moses, at the burning bush, when God told him to go to, back to Egypt, that he was going to use him to deliver Israel from the Egyptians, he said, "Who should I say sent me?" And God said, tell them that "I am" has sent you. And so the Lord Jesus said, "I am." And there was such power in those words, claiming deity, "I am God," that they fell back to the ground. Then he asked them again, who are you seeking? They said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answered, "I have told you that I am he. Therefore, if you seek me, let these go their way." And the saying might be fulfilled, which he spoke, "Of those whom you have given me, I have lost none." You know, they had come out with the power, humanly speaking, to take all of those disciples, to take them into custody as well. But those disciples, even in that moment, were entirely safe because the Lord Jesus Christ had power over all flesh, as we saw back in John 17. "And of those whom you have given me, I have lost none." Brothers and sisters, this morning, or this evening, you and I are eternally secure in the Lord Jesus. Once in him forever, thus the eternal covenant stands. Nothing can the ransom sever, not divide them from their Lord. Wonderful to be saved and secure in Christ. And that's where we are this evening. Thank you.
Amen. Thank you, Dave. And our brother James, close us up here. We'll close in prayer after that. But James, you share with us. You'll be the last one tonight.
Brother Mark mentioned about all-night meeting. Not tonight. I remember attending all-night meeting when I lived in Saudi Arabia, and some meetings in India too. We had every month one all-night meeting. This is after the work. Rush to go home, take a shower, and come for the meeting. We really enjoyed it, though we were very tired and weak. I just want to read a couple of words. These days, I was thinking about the little thing God used. Little men, insignificant things, what we think, but how God used for his glory. I just want to read 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 32 and 33. "And David said to Saul, 'Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine.' And Saul said to David, 'Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth.'" Knowing David, he was the last of 8 children Jesse had. You can see even his own older brothers, they saw David walking around near the army. Eliab grabbed David and told him, "Get out of here. You have nothing to do here. You came to see the war." You know, the whole world, even Samuel came to anoint David. His father, Jesse, was so proud. He bring the oldest, then the next one, then the next one. until this young little lad God wants to use. Many times, our talents and gifts, we think it's so little. As a young man growing up, it was so thrilled to me to read the story of D.L. Moody. Everybody laughed at him when he was preaching in the beginning. His grammar was so bad, very poor English. Same way even Spurgeon when he was speaking. Some of them suggested you should go and get a degree. You know, Spurgeon never had it, one degree. Here David, the little one. You know, the chapter 17 starts with Goliath. His size, 9 feet, 9 inch. His coat that he wear, 125 pounds. The helmet, the brass plates, each leg he has, they put as a cover shield. 17 pounds each. The staff he hold, another 16 pounds. The spear at the edge of the staff, 17 pounds. You add all this up, over 250 some pounds. And Saul, everybody else watching, man, don't go there. Everybody is running away. This little lad, the youth, no experience at all. But he has one thing to say. I am going in God's name. You defy him. The only credit for him. They look at him. You know, even Goliath looking at him. You coming with a staff? Am I look like a dog? But David does had a weapon. He didn't know. He opened his bag, took a small stone, and put it in his sling. He had nothing else, just this. But the good thing, he knew how to use it. You know, if you read in the book of Judges, their name, so many people's name, how many thousands they killed. With nothing. Basically, a guard, a lower jaw of a mule. Silly things. And they won the victory. Here, the little David have a small sling. You know, even if now you go to Israel, in Bethlehem, or in Tel Aviv, a lot of main streets are called King David Street. The university, the big university in his name. It all tells me, if you surrender to God, whatever you have, you surrender to him, and you go in his name, he definitely will use. We can see one story after story. Not only in the Old Testament, even in the New Testament, so many. Remember that young lad had 5 pieces of bread and 2 fish? But he had the willingness to give to them. When he surrendered, how many baskets they filled after everybody was had plenty? That's the way God works. And he still works that way. The problem we have, we have a hard time to give what we have to him. To surrender before him. That's a hard thing for us too many times. I was talking with Brother Sam the other couple of weeks ago. He was here. One thing he told me, James, in India, still the government and everyone says, in even 1947 we got freedom. I'm sorry, I don't think, is it working? Everybody could hear? Yes. 1947, they said, India had 2% Christians. Our Prime Minister Modi recently said, India still have 2% Christians. But Sam was telling me, don't tell this outside. He said, there is 27% born again Christians in India. But no Christians want to say this outside. They have so many prayer meetings, so much things going on. Same thing in China. So many people are coming to the Lord. So my point is, just give what we have to the Lord. He will bless it and He will use for His glory. May His name be glorified.
Amen. Thank you, Brother James. Well, our desire tonight was to be edified, and I surely have, and I trust you have as well. Thank all you brothers who shared. Thank each one of you for being here. Let's close in prayer, and we'll take these things to our hearts and homes. Father, we just praise you for our time together this evening. What a blessing it's been to consider your word. Father, each of these brothers who have shared with us tonight, we thank you for them and for each one gathered here in this place. Lord, we just appreciate your goodness to us and your direction in our lives. Help us to carry these things home with us, to continue to meditate upon these thoughts and scriptures. Father, use us for your glory today and this week. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen. Thank you so much. May the Lord bless you.